evening comes from the book of Jude, the one and only chapter. If you want to follow it in the church Bibles, easy to find. It's the penultimate book in the New Testament, and it's found on page 1231. So, just the one chapter, and we read the first 23 verses. So this is Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander the celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did dare not to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage." But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And may God help us to understand and appreciate his word. Amen. And now Dawn's going to lead us in our prayers. One of my hobbies, and I don't suppose it's really a hobby because I don't spend any money on it, one of my interests is what's called the canonicity of the Bible. And that means really what went into the New Testament, how did it get there, is it complete in the sense of is there any book that should be in there that isn't, or is there other books in here that should be taken out? And in order to establish which book should be in our Bible, particularly the New Testament, there are tests that were applied to it, to each book, to see whether or not they were the Word of God, to see there was a real truth behind them and they should be included in the New Testament. And the first books quite clearly talk of Jesus and easily adopted into the New Testament canon. And there were others that were quickly adopted, like Book of Revelation, and then it was quickly unadopted, and then readopted. And there are still disputes today about some of the books. There's always been a question mark over Hebrews, who wrote it, what's it doing, what's it there for? Certainly 2 Peter, there's been a question mark over the second book of Peter for a long time. And indeed James and Jude. And it's passed the tests, so it's included. But it's not a very straightforward, certainly not a very enjoyable book to read. Hence my alternative title for this evening, In or Out, in the New Testament or out of it. So where does that leave us with Jude and what's it about? Well, clearly as he starts off writing, he claims to be a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. In fact, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus and the full brother of James, who wrote the epistle that we have. And the book itself is sometimes said it's really not targeted to any particular church, not like some of Paul's writings. It's sort of a general epistle. He talks about dear friends, whether he knew these people personally, we don't know. Just a way of addressing certain congregations. But Jude certainly wasn't a name dropper. He didn't claim that he was the half-brother of Jesus. He just says he's a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. And he describes it, so he says, his audience is described as those who have been called, loved, and kept by Jesus Christ. Those who are called, and the word really that follows is the word that means they're wrapped in love by Jesus. So was Jude a whistleblower? Was he paranoid about infiltrators into the church? Did he think they were all under the bed, hiding away? Or was he a concerned bystander standing by just pointing out that there were issues and problems? And Jude wrote this one chapter really just to warn the churches about what was happening. What we now call apostates coming into the church and causing problems, renouncing their beliefs and influencing the beliefs of other people. If you can get hold of one of the church NIV Bibles, it may help with some of the points I'm raising. Just want to talk about a few things that Jude points out. Verse 4, he says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. What did these men do that was so wrong? The evidence seems to point to their moral behaviour. These men Jude describes as ungodly men. Their crime, he describes simply as turned the grace of God into a license for evil. These men were charismatic men, not in the sense of exercising the gifts of the Spirit, but these men were charming. They weren't offensive. They entered the church stealthily, secretly, undercover almost. And Jude wants people to know about this sort of person. And he gives us a bit of history and a bit of his thought and a bit of his ideas. Verse 5 brings us to the first shock of the evening. And if you have an NIV, about verse 5, the footnote says, some early manuscripts, Jesus. What does that mean? Well, verse 5 says this, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. And the footnote relates to that word Lord. And the footnote says that some early manuscripts say that Jesus was there in Egypt. What are the early manuscripts? Well, there are two that come to mind. This is all part of my interest in canonicity. There's one called the Codex Alexandrius, never called that simply because that's where it was found, in Alexandria, in the British Library, and it's a complete text of the New Testament, of the Greek New Testament. There's another one called the Codex Vaticanus, and believe it or not, it's held in the Vatican. They're both 4th century manuscripts, and in these codices, it does say that it was Jesus who was there in Egypt. How it can change the word in the Greek from Jesus to Christos, or back again, we don't know. But it's a very strange thing. Some argue that Christ has always been existed, and therefore, why wasn't he there in Egypt? So Jude puts the cat amongst the pigeons, and we can't find a satisfactory explanation. But he goes on to talk about people who are kept in chains in darkness until the judgment day, the great day. And he talks about angels who didn't keep themselves in certain confines but stepped outside, behaved badly. Verse 8, he says, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, rejecting authority and slander celestial beings. Seems here that he's quoting from somebody else, and that somebody else is probably somebody called Enoch. Jude compares people, these certain people, with irrational animals. He associates them with Cain, the killer in Genesis 4. And he quotes people from Numbers chapter 22. And he includes all sorts of other references from Numbers 26 and all sorts of other places. So Jude seems to know his Old Testament. He seems to know what's going on. But the direct challenge and warning to the churches comes in verse 12. And here Jude almost becomes poetical in his descriptions of these men who are, he calls, blemishes at your love feasts. We don't talk about having love feasts today. The early church did. Talked about agapeo. And that was a celebration of the Lord's Supper. They got together as a church and they would have a meal. They would enjoy a meal. And because they were brothers and sisters together, they called it a love feast. We don't today. Jude tells us that there were men in this time of love feasts, and they were blemishes, he calls them. And they were shepherding themselves, and they came to fill their own stomachs with food. They treated the Lord's Supper as just a way of getting some food into them. The word blemishes is a very strange one. And it translated as dangerous reefs or dangerous rocks. In other words, these men appeared as pillars of the community, when in reality, if you got close to them, they would rip the keel from your boat. They're dangerous reefs, dangerous rocks. Get too close and you'd end up having your keel ripped out and you would sink without trace. So he warns them about these people. And if that description isn't graphic enough, he moves on to the next one. They are waterless clouds blown along by the wind. In other words, they are clouds that promise rain and deliver absolutely nothing. It's one of Solomon's maxims in the book of Proverbs. Like clouds and winds without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. I think waterless clouds is such a great expression. You get the idea that someone comes along. He has an enviable reputation for being a great person. And when you see or hear him, he delivers nothing at all. A waterless cloud. Jude describes these men as being autumn trees without fruit. By the autumn, the harvest is in, the fruit is off the trees, and the leaves have fallen. And that's how he describes these men. By the autumn, they're gone, there's nothing there. The fourth picture he gives is even more graphic, especially those of us who live by the North Sea. Wild waves spewing out their foam of their shame as the waves crash on the seashore. They deposit all the flotsam across the sand. And these men spread out immorality wherever they go. But here's a part of Jude's letter that some of you may wish to grab hold of, a life preserver, because we're entering an area of uncharted waters. Arriving at verse 14, this is where Jude actually quotes from Enoch. And that's enough to make some scholars think, ooh, no, you can't do that. Enoch is one of those apocryphal books. Someone has gone to the trouble of giving it chapters and verses, so you can look at it and check up where he gets these quotes from. But here, Jude says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. If you know your Old Testament, if you can look up Genesis chapter 5 at some time, you will find that there is a relationship between Enoch and Adam. Adam was the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Enoch. What you may not realize is that Adam was very much alive when Enoch was around. Whether they knew one another is a different story. But here Jude quotes from Enoch chapter 1 verse 2. From them, the angels, I heard all things and understood what I saw, that which will not take place in this generation, but in a generation which is to succeed at a distant period on account of the elect. Then he says, see, quoting Enoch, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. See, the Lord is coming. And with him will be thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. So what's the problem there? Surely this is a genuine prophecy that Jude is giving. Well, unfortunately, the Greek is not quite that. Because what it's saying, and I had to dig very deep to find it, I actually found it in a Bible called the BBE, the book, the Bible in Basic English, which I think is in fact American. But in there it renders the Greek more accurately. It says, the Lord has come. It's not a future event, it's a past event. In Jude's mind, in Enoch's mind, it's already happened. So how do you square the circle on that one? It's an unusual phrase to say something has happened when it hasn't. It's not unique. Cast your mind back to John chapter 3 verse 16. We all know it. For God so loved the world. And the words that are added to that say, for God so loved the world that he gave. And whoever quoted that verse in John 3:16, whoever wrote it, knew for a certainty that God had already given Jesus Christ to die on the cross. It was an established fact, but it was yet to happen, because we're talking about John chapter 3, the very early part of the life of Jesus. But the writer of John was certain that this would and did happen. So Jude is convinced it would and it will happen, that one day the heavens will be filled with thousands and thousands of those coming with Jesus to claim us. So Jude switches from these warnings, thankfully, to encouragements. That's what I want to think about. Verse 17, Jude addresses his readers in a quite exceptional way when he calls them agapeptoi, dear friends. And this is why he does it, because he wants to remind them about what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. He's warned them about these dangerous men. And the encouragement he's now about to offer is what was foretold by the apostles. And without quoting anybody specific, Jude reminds them that in the end times there will come scoffers. These scoffers will say, we have a motivation, and that motivation will be that they will be propelled by ungodly desires. How do we identify these men? What are their characteristics? They're going to be divisive, worldly, devoid of the Spirit. The NIV uses a phrase that implies that these men will cause schisms by dividing people. And what he's meaning is that people aren't going to be divided according to their denomination or their theology. But people are going to be divided into different classes. Just as we have in our postal system or in our railway system. You'll have first class Christians. You'll have second class Christians. You'll have third class Christians. That's not the way that we would see it. But that's the warning that Jude gives. Jude comes up with the same phrase later here that he did earlier on when he calls them again dear friends in verse 20. And here comes the antidote, the remedy, and it's one that we can and must take. One commentator on this particular part goes by the glorious name of Duane Litfin, said that the best thing believers can do to withstand any malady is to develop spiritual immunological resources. The cure for this sort of spirituality is not to drink gallons of cold water like the Victorians, but to do something far more profound. Verse 20, he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in God's love. Find yourself a spiritual gymnasium where you can work out, where you can flex your spiritual muscles. Strengthen your legs on a spiritual bicycle. I know there are some who like to describe the church as a hospital. When you arrive with a complaint or an illness or feeling unwell, you get help and leave in a much better state than when you'd walked in through the doors. And that's great. But I like the idea of a gymnasium. There you have to work at being stronger. There you have to work at being fitter. There you can ask for help from an instructor. Am I doing it right? How can I improve? How can I have more muscles? And when you've finished building up your six-pack, whatever that is, then you can pray and find someone that gives you the opportunity to keep yourself in God's love by doing and being what you know you should be. Take responsibility for your spiritual life. Do not put yourself in harm's way. Do this until the time comes when Jesus will bring you eternal life. And I think that little bit of advice that Jude offers is worth its weight in spiritual gold. Two final thoughts before you have your refreshments. There are those who are unsure of where they stand with regard to their faith. Jude's advice is not to abandon them, but to be merciful to them. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. It is surprising just who can have doubts about their faith. Never assume that because someone is in a prominent position in the church or has been in church a long, long time, that they have all the answers. Sometimes the further along the Christian path you get, the more questions that you end up having, that you find you simply haven't got an answer for. There are also those who have no faith at all. And Jude's message is, he says, you have to grab hold of them. Verse 23 says, snatch others from the fire and save them. Why? Because they need to be saved. Should we ignore these people? Paul, in his writings says this in 2 Corinthians. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul had a heart for those who had no faith. And Jude says, snatch them. Snatch them from the fire and save them. In or out, when it comes to the canon of the New Testament, my vote is to keep it in, even if it's just for those few verses that encourage us to take on our own responsibility for our actions, develop our own love for God, get fit in the spiritual gymnasium of the world, to have sympathy for those who have doubts, to help them if you can, and to snatch those from the fire who have no faith at all. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.